The 11th chapter of Psalms, the 3rd verse. The question is asked, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It goes on to say there in the same 11th chapter of Psalms, not only if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? But let me go back to verse 1 and let's just read the whole chapter, the context and the preceding thought, and let's see what God is saying. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. What this literally means is shoot a low blow. It has the connotation of disharmony, off key. It's a low blow. It's a sound that is not right on. It's a weird sound. Satan never has gotten it straight since he fell from heaven. And then it goes on to ask, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. And how many know that 36.5 million babies that never left their mother's womb alive, that's spelled violence? Okay? Just want to be sure this church knows the difference. Some churches don't know the difference. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, quick burning coals, the margin of my Bible says. Upon the wicked, quick burning coals. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright. Going into chapter 12 of Psalms, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful faileth among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart or a double tongue they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own, and who is Lord over us? We'll say what we want. We'll put our spin where we desire for it to be. Little paraphrase there. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. Seems like God's a little slow to rise sometimes, but when he rises, does he rise? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him or would entrap him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And then the 13th chapter goes into the how longs. How long, Lord, will you forget? How long will prayer not be answered? How long? How long? But the ending of that same chapter said, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. If you want me to paraphrase again, that simply says, regardless of what man says or does, God wins. I said, God wins. Monday, we went to Washington at the invitation, a very special invitation for the Pastors Congressional Summit. Came from Representative Jay Dickey from Arkansas, and it was a very, very special time. What it was all about, there were about 100 ministers from a cross-grain of evangelical churches. Janet Parshall, I really was not acquainted with her. I don't know where her television program is marketed, but she's host of Janet Parshall's America and appears frequently on national television. This is one of the strongest women voices I have ever heard in my life. She is genuinely born again, and I'm telling you, Satan has nothing. He has nothing in that woman. She is strong. She's articulate. She knows the word of God. And she challenged the pastors. She said, "Pastors, you have an awesome position of importance. Preach stronger than you've ever preached before. No wimps. Preach strong. Go home and preach it stronger than you've ever preached it before." She said, "You have an awesome responsibility." And this woman had many powerful things to say. She told about the power of beginning to pray for people. She said she began to pray for a name, and she did not name it. I didn't check in who it was. It was none of my business. Sometimes it's best not to say some things. But she began to pray for the salvation of a prominent lady who is very adamant against God, righteousness, and anything else that moves. And lo and behold, she was invited to debate this woman about righteousness, the issue of abortion, patriotism, the whole thing. And she said it was a very hot, heated debate. And she said, "I don't believe we lost anything in that. We just toe-to-toe, heel-to-heel." When it was all over, she said, everybody left the studio, and this woman stayed around and came around. She said, "Would you please pray for me? My life is falling apart. My life is falling apart. Please pray for me." And she was able to lead her to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, "I know I was strongly opposing everything you said, but," she said, "there's something about you. You have it together. You have peace. And obviously you know your God, and I want to know him too." Dr. James Kennedy, the most listened to Presbyterian minister in the world today, his television programs are aired on so many different markets, was also there. Then we had a late evening tour of the Capitol building with an emphasis on our rich American heritage. And several members of Congress met with us on Tuesday, then also again on Wednesday. And I want to share with you some of the things that they said here in just a few moments. What a time, what a theme of taking back our country for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And there are some people there that are very serious about that. As we listen to some of them, let me just go through. That's the easiest way I can do it and the quickest way I can do it. I've been writing ever since I left. It's like we've been where lightning's been striking all week long, and thank you for praying for us. I went into the chapel of the U.S. House of Representatives. It's a small little chapel, but it's not how big it is. It's the fact that it is. And Psalm 16:1 was there on the wall with a stained glass. "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." So powerful. One of the things that came up time and time again in challenging the pastors, if we don't defend our liberties, the time will come when we will have no liberties. And many times they were asked the question, "How should we pray for you?" And each one that spoke to us was a committed, born-again person. It was very interesting because when the upset came a few years ago and these freshmen came to Washington, they didn't come with an agenda of unrighteousness, but they said a doctor left his office, an attorney left his practice, and on the story goes. They said, "We're going to vote righteous. And if that's not popular and if that doesn't work, we'll go back where we came from. We're going to do what God sent us to Washington to do." They said over and over again that you don't understand the evil pressure that comes against people who stand up for righteousness. You need to be broad-minded. And the nicest thing that can be said, you get invited to the parties, you are offered the tours and the trips and the perks, if you're broad-minded. But if you're not broad-minded, it can be very lonesome. But these people seem to be more in a mindset of pleasing God than man. When we asked them what to pray for, they said, almost to a person, said, "Pray for our personal devotion to and experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. We come with it, but pray that the pressures of this city," and you talk about power, power is the name of Washington, D.C. "Pray for a continued passionate, personal devotion to an experience with Jesus Christ. Working 16 hours a day and all the pressures that go on, it's very easy for the Bible study and for the prayer and for the other things to pass away. Pray for our marriages, they said, our homes and the children of those of the House and Senate. Long hours, many temptations, many challenges to compromise. Many have dual residences, so they're there by themselves. And pray for our marriages, our homes, and our children. And I think this gives us some insight how to pray. I certainly was convicted that I haven't prayed enough for Washington. I have not prayed enough for those that are there, those that know Jesus. And as one person said, there's only two kinds of people, those that know Jesus and those who are going to know Jesus. So we're praying for that. They said, pray that we have the courage to resist evil and compromise, to live right and to vote right, to resist favors and financial compromises. They also said, pray for righteous candidates to run and to win elections. And then they said, pray for the military. This particular presidential situation has done more to destroy the morale and the strength of our military than any previous administration that has been in Washington. Pray for the military. If we had a war today, they're all we have outside of God. And so we pray for them. But I heard some things that really encouraged me. Three or four different times, in fact, one congresswoman said, I believe with all of my heart that out of this current mess is going to come revival. I heard the R word. I heard the R word. They said, we believe that people are going to become so upset and so frustrated, and even sinners are getting tired of sin. Even sinners are seeing that sin is no win. And if you sin long enough, your sin will be shown all over the world. Out of this mess will come revival. Another congressman said, I see the beginnings of revival in America. He said, I returned to my denominational church in Oklahoma, and he said, our cold, stiff, formal church, I noticed now that hands are going up half-mast, and they're singing some choruses, not just the hymns. They're singing some of these new praise choruses. And some are accusing them of becoming charismatic. But it seems like our church is desperate and wanting change. And it's a very big denominational church. He said, I see the beginnings of revival not only in America, but he said, I see it in my own home church on my last return. Dr. James Kennedy said something so very interesting. Steps to take America back for God. He said, go and do the Great Commission, pastors. Go and do the Great Commission. It's in your Bible. It's in the book. Read it. Go and do the Great Commission. Secondly, we're to have dominion and influence and authority, not only in the matters of righteousness, but in the matters of government. And when you go back and study history, David Barton did an outstanding job. The man is gifted and anointed of God. We've been told that all of our forefathers were perverts, that they all did unrighteousness. And when you go back and check it out, we've been sold a bill of goods. Our history books have been changed. And when you go back to the old history books where the first schoolhouse was the church and the first textbook was the Word of God, you say, what can you learn from the Word of God? They taught their children to read from the Word of God. It's amazing. Pretty good start back then. We veered off course somewhere. And also, Dr. Kennedy said, we must pursue and experience revival that results in evangelism, that is, a harvest of souls. And that's all I could do to just shout a little bit, but most of them were a lot quieter than I am. This came time and time again. Freedom is never free. It's costly, and someone has to be willing to pay the price. More than one time, in fact, as I said, a congresswoman said, pastors, do not be wimps. Preach boldly and challenge your people to live by the principle and the truths of God's word. She said, we have this mess in Washington because preachers haven't preached like they should preach. So I just came back and said, I'm going to preach stronger than I've ever preached before. Challenged over and over again, pastors, don't retreat, don't quit, don't compromise. You have a strength of leadership. Use it. Another congressperson said, until I went into politics and came to Washington, I had no understanding of the force of evil power versus righteousness. I did not know the force of that power that prevailed. However, we have learned since coming here. You cannot imagine how much we need your prayers. In fact, we were called from one area. Newt Gingrich and his wife were in their office, ready to go home about 11 o'clock at night. In fact, we were in the Capitol there until about 11:45, powerful time. And Newt called the ministers in. We crowded into the office, then into his private office. And I believe the man really opened his heart. He said, it's impossible to understand the framework of our founding fathers without seeing their faith. Good statement. He spoke to the pastors in his office about the importance of prayer and relying on God, and said what every one of these people said, men and women, please pray for us. Preachers, pray for us, and have your people pray for us. You cannot imagine how much we need your prayers, pastors. Pray and have your churches pray for us. So these are a few of the things. I wrote so many notes, I couldn't read my own notes. I was writing as fast as I could write. And if I could summarize some of the things that have happened, let me just summarize it. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can quit. We're not going to quit. Just on this situation we prayed about this morning, we're not going to quit. We could compromise. You know, you got to be broad-minded about these things. You know, maybe there's something we've overlooked here. Maybe God really doesn't need to be in control. Maybe there is another way. Maybe we need to build a Tower of Babel. No, we're not going to do that either. But there's a third thing we're going to do. We're going to fight the good fight of faith. We're going to preach. We're going to teach. We're going to lift our voice for righteousness. God did not put us at the gates of the city to keep our mouth shut. God put us at the gates of the city to pray, to evangelize, to have revival, and to do what God wants us to do. So here's the summary of what God spoke to my heart so powerfully. God's getting us ready for greater things. I came home believing, number one, that America has a priceless godly heritage. This nation was formed and established by the principles that were drawn from the Holy Bible, the Word of God. This nation was established on righteousness. Secondly, that our founding fathers were not perfect, but the majority of these leaders were people of character and integrity and devotion to God and to the Word of God. They were not moral perverts. Thirdly, we have a president, not a king or a queen, who is voted into office. He's working for us. He's not there to manipulate us. He's there to work for us. I don't care who that president is. And he's to be working for the good of all the people, not just trying to stay in office. No president is above accountability or the laws of the land. No president is above accountability or the laws of the land. And I know there's a lot of, I've met a lot of opinions since I've been traveling this week, and I've walked in some hornet's nests, but the thing we're dealing with, folks, is righteousness. What we're dealing with is not personalities, not political parties. We're dealing with righteousness. And God spoke this to my heart last Sunday morning as part of this summary. When a ruler refuses to rule his or her own life, they forfeit the right to rule others. For you cannot separate character from leadership. You cannot. Would you be here this morning if I conducted myself like some situations that you've read about me? Would you be here? You'd need your head examined. Would you be here this morning running up to give your money and rejoicing and praising God and singing the high praises of God If you thought your pastor was a moral pervert, you'd need your head examined if you did. And if I couldn't handle myself, and by the grace of God, if I couldn't rule, you understand what I'm saying? If I refuse to rule myself, Paul said, I bring my body into subjection. Bring my body under. If I couldn't rule myself, I'd walk away and save you the problem. Amen. You cannot separate character from leadership. And then there's two or three other things that I want to share with you. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is still the word of God. And even as that congressperson said, out of this mess will come revival. Oh, it's all I could do to keep from shouting right there. Out of this mess will come revival. You say, Pastor, things are in a mess. But out of mess comes the message of the saving grace and the changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it might be interesting to notice, and I don't think it's a side trail, but in the 7th chapter of 2 Chronicles, remember that Solomon brought that great offering to the Lord? He brought that great offering to the Lord. It was a great offering. It was a greater offering than I could even tell you. I mean, the man brought an offering that was, what was it, 1,000 sacrifices, I believe it was. And the Lord appeared to Solomon in the same night, by night. Solomon sacrificed to God, and God appeared to Solomon by night and said, Solomon, if you'll challenge people to turn from their evil ways and their sins and call upon the name of God, write your own check. I'll heal your land. I'll turn things around, and I'll make a difference. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord in his own house, he prospered effectively. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place. Praise God. For a house of sacrifice. Isn't that something? I think that's another name we're going to add to Calvary Cathedral International. A house of sacrifice. A sacrifice of prayer. Sacrifice of praise and worship. Sacrifice of tithes and offerings. Well, tithe is a sacrifice for some people. Just a place of sacrifice. And God said, if the heavens are shut up and there be no rain, and if I command the locusts to devour the land, and if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made where? In this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. Oh, folks, there's a prayer that we can pray. There's a sacrifice we can make. There's a faith that we can release. There's a strength of commitment that we can release that will bring change to our nation and our city. Well, there's two more things that I want to share with you. There is hope. If you think my message is hopelessness, absolutely not. There is hope. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The righteous hold the key. I said the righteous hold the key. What can the righteous do? Thank God we've got some keys. We're not going to quit. We're not going to compromise. We're going to fight the good fight of faith. And again, you cannot understand how excited my spirit was when I heard at least four different congresspeople, congresswoman, three congressmen, say almost essentially the same thing, that revival is coming to this nation. Out of this mess will come spiritual revival. We've tried everything else, humanism, materialism, intellectualism. It's produced a terrible situation. In fact, they said we must pursue revival and evangelism. It's not in Dow Jones that we trust. It's not in football or basketball that we trust. It is in God that we trust. And I thank God that I believe Calvary Cathedral International is right on target. Some people said in 1993, why, Bob, you've got the wrong word. Revival is an old, worn-out word. No, it's a word that had been forgotten. But today a lot of people are talking about revival. God is moving by His Spirit. And God is working through television and radio and field ministries. And today there is more of a grass roots, ground shaking beginnings of the move of God than this nation has ever experienced. I was staying about four blocks from the Capitol building and said, Brother Nichols, did you feel terrible oppression when you went to Washington? I know it's there, but no, I didn't. As I walked down the streets, I was saying, in the name of Jesus, repentance, righteousness, repentance, righteousness, the fear of God, righteous candidates. And no matter what their name is, if they will not choose to live righteous, if they want a political office and live like the morals of an Alicant, God, remove them. Remove them. America deserves better. America deserves better. Hallelujah. As I walked the streets, I said, the fear of God, repentance, turning back to God, righteous candidates. Well, you say, Brother Nichols, religion doesn't belong in politics. Religion doesn't, but Jesus does. Religion doesn't, but Jesus is still Lord. So I come back from Washington encouraged. First time I've ever been there, but it won't be the last. Seems like the way God deals with me, I don't go places for a long time, and I don't go the places everyone else goes, but all of a sudden I start going. It's interesting. I'll be there. I'll be back there. Praise God. So I didn't come to preach a message. I'm just simply here to tell you that we're going to make a difference. We have made a difference. We are making a difference, and we're going to continue to make a difference. We're going to pray. We're going to praise. We're going to worship. We're going to win souls. And I know there's always someone say, well, you know, money has nothing to do with it. It's amazing how much Jesus had to say about money. But see, when Jesus saves your pocketbook, then all of you is saved. When I saw a young man coming up with something that I know was very dear to his heart and saying, this is going to be given to Jesus, boy, something leaped in my heart, and I said, I believe the spirit of revival is coming as never before. So, before the night was over, one of the last things we did before leaving the Capitol building in a historic place where many documents were signed, and it had many of the same qualities of this room as far as the beauty of music and melodious voices. And one of the ministers there with us has been a minister of music for many years, and he's a precious man of God. There just happened to be a piano someone discovered over in the corner. And so he played and led us in God Bless America. And we're going to do the same thing this morning. God bless America. You say, Brother Nichols, are you asking God to bless the sin of America? No, but I'm asking God to bless the foundational grassroots of this nation. And those that are not righteous, God will get them out, and God will bring others in that are righteous. By night, we walked those buildings and prayed in the Spirit. By day, we walked around those buildings and prayed in the Spirit. Calvary Cathedral International has footprints in Washington.